All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I do understand that I spoke on this verse. It was a Wednesday night not too long ago, but the Lord just laid some different thoughts on my heart this morning. And we're going to talk about conquering the coronavirus. And he gives us a three-step method of doing that here in this verse, verse 14. But we're going to start reading in verse number 12. Verse number 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now the setting, let me just pause this moment. The setting here is the dedication of the temple. Solomon has not been on the throne very long, and he was, of course, told by David, as soon as you get on the throne, you get that temple built. And Solomon followed through. It took him a number of years to complete it, but now it's done, and they're at the dedication service. Solomon had prayed, and as we saw there at the beginning of verse number 12, that night God speaks to Solomon, and this is what he's telling him. So let's continue in verse number 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, in other words, a drought, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, in other words, a famine, or if I send pestilence among my people, in other words, a plague. And that's kind of like what we're going through right now, isn't it? A pestilence, the coronavirus that's ravaging our land. Now, the death rate is nowhere near what they're trying to make you think. Looking at the newspapers online, they try to make you think that everybody who catches it dies from it, and that just isn't the case. The death ratio is about 0.5% of the people who wind up with coronavirus, only about 0.5%. That's one person out of every 200 that has it, and so much, much lower than what they're trying to make you think. And so, but it is a plague. And it is very real. All right, let's move along. Verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, that's what we want, isn't it? The healing of the land. Let's continue reading a couple more verses. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, Father, we just ask that you would bless us. Father, certainly everyone who is listening has concern about the coronavirus. But Father, we know it didn't take you by surprise, and Lord, we know that you're not powerless to do anything about it. And so, Father, as we consider what you tell us in this passage of Scripture, help us to be encouraged, to find hope, and apply the things that you speak to us about in this simple message. We do pray for our elected officials and appointed officials as they try to find their way through this. May they come before your throne of grace for instruction. And Father, may they follow that instruction that's given to them. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The coronavirus is a terrible thing ravaging our land. At least we would be told that, wouldn't we? That's why we have so few here today. That's why we have been very careful in reopening the church. Why we've taken safety measures, roping off every other pew. You notice the new setup on the platform, trying to get these chairs as far apart from one another as we possibly can. But I just have a few questions about the coronavirus. Is it really as bad as what they say? And these are just my observations, and you may disagree with me, and that's fine. But I've asked several people that have not stopped working. Their life essentially hasn't changed. And so they're going to work every day, and I ask them, how many people in your workplace are missing work because they've come down with the coronavirus? You know, there's not a single person that has. Now, obviously, if we would go to Columbus or we would go to Cleveland, the answer might be different. But here in Bucyrus, it isn't different. Here in Bucyrus, the answer is we don't really know anyone. Now, I also understand that we do have it in alter care, and I'm just glad that our nursing homes here in our area have closed their doors to visitors, protecting those that are the greatest at risk. And so our numbers here in our county will go up. But for the average person, it really, it's kind of like Marion, where they have such a high count, and yet it's almost entirely and exclusively in the prisons. Is it as bad as they say? And the answer is no. They're trying to create panic in our society. And so that said, we do know it is real. And we do know that there are those that get it, and it's very difficult for them. And so what is the cure that God gives us to the coronavirus? And I think that if we look at this, no matter how bad it is or isn't, I think we can overcome this. In fact, I'm sure we can overcome this through the power of God. And so let's look at the verse. Three things that God gives us here. First of all, we need to notice, before we get into those three things, who he's talking to. Because he says, if whom is he referring to? If my people, not the people. He's talking to Solomon, talking about Israel, but he says, my people. Now, God knew that not everyone in Israel were his people. Just like today in the United States of America, not everybody in our nation are God's people. Praise God, there are some. Praise God, there's quite a few that are God's people. But God says, I'm going to begin here. I'm going to begin in my house. He tells us in the New Testament that judgment must begin at the house of God. He doesn't say it might. He doesn't say it's a good idea to start there. He says it must. And so we as born-again believers need to understand that God, when he's dealing with a nation that's going through the type of thing we're going through, he talked about three different things: natural disasters, he talked about drought, he talked about famine, he talked about plague. He said, when a nation is going through that, I look at my people and see what their response is. And their response will determine how badly it affects the entire nation. He says, I don't look at the lost people. I don't look at the people that are serving the devil. I don't look at the people that are shaking their fists in my face and bring the judgment and prolong the judgment and intensify the judgment because of them. He says, I do it because of the response of God's people. He says, if my people, which are called by my name. We need to understand that. That the cure of the coronavirus is not up to our politicians. We would think it was. We hang on their every word when they do their daily news conferences, and they tell us all kinds of things, and we take it as the gospel truth, don't we? If our governor tells us that we've got to stay at home, we stay at home. If our governor tells us we've got to wear face masks, guess what we do? We go out and get some really cool face masks. I don't think you on Facebook can probably see this, but this is a nice block M in that beautiful color called maize on a nice blue background. My kind of mask. You can get one yourself. My wife will make you one for $20. And I know she's going to have, we should probably charge more because so many people will be breaking down the door trying to get one. But anyway, judgment starts here in God's house. But we look to our politicians, or we look to our scientists. That's, you hear it all the time, don't you? Let's just stick with the science and forget the emotions. And then they portray in all the newscasts the protests that are going on about the shutdown orders. And they show the people that are dressed in camel and with guns, that those are the people that are protesting. They want to overthrow the government. That's the impression the media is trying to give you. Because that's another place we look, is the media. If the media tells you it, it's the gospel truth. Well, let me ask you this. When do politicians or the media ever tell you the truth? So why are we looking there? We're talking about God's people. Now, I can understand why the lost people would look there. But they say, well, let's look to the science. We hear that all the time. Let's just go with the science. What is the science? They're trying to tell you if you get the coronavirus, you'll die. The New York governor stated those exact words and repeated it for emphasis. But reality and the true science that you don't hear about is about 0.5% will die if they get it. That's pretty low. It's lower than the flu, or about the same as the flu. But we don't quarantine over the flu, but there is a cure. We need to look to God. God is the only one who has the cure. And He starts with you and me. Three things we need to do. The first is humility. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know what humility is? Today, humility is seen as a very negative character trait. It's seen as weakness. It's seen as only those that grovel and have nothing to offer would ever harbor that character trait of humility. And yet God takes humility and puts it up on a pedestal and says, this is something you should aspire after. This is something you should put your into your life, and you should live it out on a daily basis. Now let me define humility for you. And it's not going to be a one-sentence definition. It's going to be the beginning of a sentence, but several different endings. In fact, I've got five different endings to it to try to define humility. Because humility, to define it very simply, it's just simply humility is the practice of faith. Okay? Humility is the practice of faith. If we want to just put it into one-sentence definition, that's how I would define it. People look at doctrine and say doctrine just doesn't apply to my everyday life. It's all the stuff that's up here in theory that really I can't apply. Well, it's humility that takes doctrine and puts it into everyday life. So let's look at some of those areas where we apply doctrine to our everyday life through humility, because humility is nothing more than practicing what we believe. Humility in this type of a situation of drought, famine, or plague, humility is the practice of faith in the will of God. Knowing that God knows what's best and that God has a plan, just simply trusting Him that He's doing what is best. Humility is faith, the practicing of faith in the will of God. It's also, secondly, humility is the practice of faith in the power of God. Knowing that God can and God will do whatever He wants to do, and that if our scientists fall short and if they can't find a vaccine, guess what? God is still on the throne. And that didn't surprise Him. And that doesn't leave His hands tied to where He can't do anything. You know what ties the hands of God? Nothing more and nothing less than a lack of faith on by His people. That's the only thing that ties God's hands. If we just simply believe God can do it and look to Him to do it and ask Him to do it, God will respond. So humility is a practice of faith in the will of God and the power of God, but also in the love of God. In situations like this, where we have the coronavirus and people are getting sick and going to the hospital, and actually that hospitalization rate is incredibly low. In the Detroit area, they shut a whole hospital down, this massive hospital that you could put about six of our Bucyrus Community Hospitals into this one hospital, and they shut the whole thing down. And the reason they shut it down is because they got it ready for nothing but coronavirus cases. They finally wised up because it sat there empty all this time for over a month, and they finally opened it back up to regular patients. But when we get into these kinds of situations where people suffer, we begin to wonder, where's the love of God in all this? Doesn't God have compassion? And people pray and they don't see God respond as people continue to get ill. Where's the love of God? Humility continues to exercise faith. It's that practice of faith that God is still loving. When you were a kid and you did something bad and your parents practiced biblical discipline, which requires the application of something to the back end that makes it difficult to sit down, in other words, spanking, did you ever, when you were getting spanked, wonder, do my mom or my dad really love me? I know I did.
because it just didn't seem to equal one another, spanking, which hurt, with love. But as a parent, when I spanked my children, the only reason I did it was because I loved them. And I told them that. I told them, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't bother. It'd be a whole lot easier for me if I just let you do what you're doing. But because I care, because I love you, therefore, I do spank you. And so if we apply that same principle to the coronavirus or other situations like that, we understand that God is demonstrating His love to us. Our nation has walked away from God. Look at what's going on in churches all across our nation. Even what used to be Missions Mind and Independent Fundamental Separated Baptist churches have now invited the world into their services, and they say God is pleased with this. No, God is not pleased. God is appalled. Now, not all churches are like that, and that's the only reason I believe we're still here as a nation. Praise God for other churches like ours. But if we only know our church or the churches in our area as we fellowship with them in different ways, we're going to get not an accurate view of what's going on. God is trying to draw His people back to Him, separate from the world. So it's an exercise of love that we go through situations like we are now. And we practice our faith in that love by exercising humility. A fourth area that we practice our faith as we exercise humility is in the goodness of God. Boy, this doesn't seem good, does it? It really doesn't. The devil's got to be dancing around with glee, because God created man to be community, to want to interact with other men. And when we're closed up in our homes, that's exactly what the devil wants. Because he wants people to stay away from church. Guess what would happen if we decided we were going to go out and canvass the neighborhood, knocking on doors, asking them if they were to die today, would they know for sure they're going to heaven? Guess what would happen? They wouldn't give us the time of day. And we would run into a lot of trouble as a church because we'd get so much negative attitudes back towards our church. The devil's got to be dancing around for glee. You read what's going on with our missionaries. Their hands are as tied as ours are. The devil's, he's loving this. But God is still good. You know, there's people that are listening to church, not just on Sunday morning, but for Sunday school and Wednesday night and Sunday, never came to a Sunday night service or never came to a Wednesday night service, but now it's becoming a part of their life. And so there are some good aspects to it. Now, I wish we could go back to the way it was where we didn't have limitations. But it's going to be a while before that happens. But we just trust that God is good no matter what happens. We believe Romans 8:28, we practice in our life, and it comes out as humility. Just simply submitting to God's will in our life. I said there, if I'll skip the fifth one, just simply practice of the faith of the omniscience of God, because Brother Scott hit that pretty well in Sunday school. Like I said, you were preaching my sermon. He must have peeked at my notes because I had it open on my desk this week. All right. That's the first step we need to take. Three necessities for conquering the coronavirus. The first is that God's people exercise humility. The second one, again, Brother Scott hit this really well in Sunday school, is God's people need to take advantage of prayer. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? Pray. How much time have we spent in prayer that God would heal our land? How much time have we spent in prayer for those that are ill and sick with the coronavirus, for our leaders, for wisdom on how to move, because they're sure not moving very wisely in some areas. I believe some of them, it will cost them their political career. I've been mentioning, been very critical of the governor of Michigan, and boy, I'm glad I'm not in Michigan right now, because she has just become very despotic. And she is actually going to wind up in court being sued by the legislature for taking advantage of of things that just didn't, powers that didn't belong to her. But we need to be in prayer for our leaders. It's not easy to be in leadership at a time like this and to make the right decisions. There's so much pressure because we're guided by, or we're supposed to be guided by, our Constitution. And a lot of what they're doing is trampling on the rights that we have as citizens of these United States. To have the, to at least feel you have the power to determine what businesses will succeed and what businesses will go belly up and bankrupt by forcing some to close down while allowing others of similar nature to remain open. I think it takes a lot of wisdom there. We need to be in prayer for our leadership. And then thirdly, humility, prayer, and repentance. Now let's look at this verse again. Look with me. Now, don't just listen. I hope you still have your Bibles open to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Because I want to make a point here, and it'll be a lot easier for you to understand if you see it. All right, let's begin at the beginning. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. All right, we'll just stop right there. Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Here's my question for you. Okay, he's talking about prayer. He's talking about repentance when he says turn from their wicked ways. Now here's the question. To which of those does the seek my face apply? Now think about this. If we pray, we don't bow before an idol. We don't bow before a statue. We don't bow before any representation. What we're doing in prayer is we're seeking God's face, aren't we? And so it's very easy to apply it to that. But let me suggest something that maybe you've never considered. Maybe this also applies to repentance. Now, why would we seek God's face in the area of repentance? Well, I can think of a number of ways. First of all, for confession. Because repentance implies admission that the way we've been going is sin. And he talks about turning. That's exactly what the word repentance means. Turning from the ways that we recognize that sin and adopting new ways that are righteous ways, which are God's ways. And again, think of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I say also when I quote that verse that God tells us right in that verse what our example is of righteousness. It's God. It's not other men. We tend to put men up on pedestals and look at them and try to mimic their life. But they're just sinners, hopefully saved by God's grace. They're not perfect. They're fallible. But God is perfect and God is infallible. And so God is our example to follow. And so if we're going to know which way, if we turn from our wicked ways and we want to turn and set our course in the right direction, we've got to seek God's face. We've got to see who God is. We've got to know what He's like. And the series of Sunday school, if you didn't tune in for Sunday school, just let me encourage you to do so as Brother Scott is teaching on the life of Christ. Who is He? And what is He like? And what does He do? And how does He act? And how does He interact with people? Because that's how you and I are to do it as well. And I believe that's part of the reason why we have four Gospels. Because God wants us to see a complete picture of who He is. And Jesus, as He lived on earth as a man, is that perfect example for us to follow. It all begins with confession that I am a sinner. And even though I'm saved, there is still sin in my life from which I need to turn. And as I turn, I'm not going to point to Dr. So-and-so or Pastor So-and-so, but I'm going to turn to God, and He will be the one on whom my eyes reside, to be like Him. You see, if we're ever going to conquer the coronavirus, it'll start with you and me and God's people. We're going to have to exercise some humility, just simply putting into practice those things most surely believed. Secondly, it's going to take prayer before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and receive grace in time of need. And then finally, it's going to take repentance as we look upon our Savior's face and see our failures. We need to turn from our sin unto righteousness for the glory of God. How about you this morning? Are these three areas lacking in your life? If so, I trust you'll respond as God deals with your heart. Father, we're grateful for your word, for the simple instruction in it. Father, it seems so simple, and yet your word is truth. Father, we're willing to try everything else, and yet so few are willing to look heavenward for the answers to the coronavirus. Father, may your people, which are called by your name, follow the instruction you've given to us to see you heal our land and bring complete healing, that the stay-at-home orders can be lifted, the hospitals can be cleared out, and life can return to normal. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.